The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Thank you, Brother McNeil. I don't think I give you enough credit. I was certain I was fixing to find out what happens when you drink mosquito larvae. I just knew you were going to drink it. I was thirsty hearing you describe that. I was craving some pure water. But thank you, brother. Just for a few minutes tonight, I want to talk about the concept of fairness. The concept of fairness is something that we all struggle with from time to time. And oftentimes, we will use phrases like, that's not fair, life's not fair, to express our frustration with something or our lack of understanding about a particular issue that's going on. And certainly in today's time, with the influences that we have in the media and in society in general, fairness is a concept that comes up regularly. People will say, well, you know, we don't have enough and they have too much, and it just, you know, they throw it all around. And, you know, the fairness would be, probably simply defined as just a proper balance between things. And there's, again, a lot of discussion and complaining about the concept of fairness. So I wanted to look just for a few minutes tonight and see, is fairness a biblical concept? Or is it something that we have kind of fabricated in our own minds? And because of that, we developed a mindset that leads us into some false ways of thinking. So let's look at a few examples in the Bible just to start with. If you'll turn to Matthew, the 20th chapter, I want to read one of the parables of Jesus here for a second. And it's a little bit long, but I'll try to read fast. Matthew, the 20th chapter, starting at verse 1, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is in a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyards. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you." Notice he doesn't give them a cost there, a price or a wage for their labor. And they went their way. And again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" They say unto him, "Because no man hath hired us." He saith unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, "Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Remember, the people that were hired in the 3rd, 6th, 9th, and 11th hour, none of those people knew exactly what they were going to be paid when they had finished their day's work. And it says, "And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny." Now, what if that was you? What would you do if you were one of the laborers that had come in the very first hour, and you had labored for 12 hours for a penny? And then somebody comes along that works 9 hours less than you, and somebody comes along that works 6 hours less than you, and 3 hours less than you, and they all make a penny, and then it comes to you, and you also made a penny. Chances are you're going to start dealing with the concept of fairness. And you're going to say, that's not fair. And that's exactly what they say. It says, "And when they received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny?" Now, our inclination there is to start struggling with fairness, to say, if I work 12 hours and they work 1 hour, I should make more than this person makes. But it's interesting here, and this is a totally different subject that we're not going to go into. The householder, it was the householder's money to give to whom he wanted under whatever conditions he wanted to give it to him. And he even says, "Whatsoever is right, I will give you." Yeah. So was it right for him to give The people that had worked 12 hours versus 1 hour, the same thing. Was that right? It was absolutely right. Because it was the householder's money to give. Okay? There's a good lesson on the sovereignty of God right there. We'll talk about that some other time. But he didn't do them any wrong. But our inclination there, again, is to say, well, that's not fair. And we do that in life sometimes when we see somebody get something and we feel like we have put more time and effort and energy into something, but yet we are not as blessed or we don't receive as much as somebody else, we kind of have the same attitude to want to start and murmur, right? So, well, I worked so much harder than this person did. They got the A on the test and I got the B on the test. Or maybe it's something with laboring. You know, I've worked here for 30 years and that person got the promotion and they've only been here 2 years. And we begin to say that's not fair, right? You could talk about job promotions. You could even, you know, we could even take it as far as maybe, you know, God forbid a child gets sick and dies. There, some person may say, you know, we serve the Lord faithfully. And our child here has gotten sick and died. And these people over here never even think about the Lord and look at them. They seem to have everything that they want. That's something, and Brother Neil mentioned Sunday, that a man named Asaph dealt with in Psalms, the 73rd chapter. And I'll just read a few of his comments here. In Psalms, the 73rd chapter, it says, "For I was envious, I was jealous at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He says, "For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." And it said, "Therefore pride compassed them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish." And he goes on and describes as being corrupt and speaking wickedly concerning oppression. "They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth." It says, "These people return hither, and waters are a full cup are wrung out to them." You see what he's saying? He's in a very, very dangerous frame of mind. Because he's looking at the wicked, and he says, they seem to have it made. And I'm over here, and he says in verse 13, "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain." He's saying over here, I have served the Lord and followed the Lord and prayed to the Lord and sought the Lord for nothing, because they're the ones who have received all the blessings and the good things. That's a dangerous frame of mind. You know why it's dangerous? Because he has this concept of fairness that really is a lie from the devil. Okay? You will not find the concept of fairness taught anywhere in the Scriptures. Right? What you'll actually find, if you flip over just a little bit to Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, I want to read you this verse right here. It's a verse that we went over with our children the other day as we sat together in the Bible time and got my mind to spinning. In Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, verse 11, it says, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor of men to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all." Now, I want you to think about that for a second. Who, in the world of fairness, who wins the race? The fastest guy, right? In the world of war, who wins the battle? The strongest, right? The strongest one wins the battle. But we know from our own experience and in this life, that is not the case. Right. You can see time and time again, you know, as I looked through this, I Googled some of the major upsets in history. And the top two, the first one was in 1980 when I was just a year old, so I don't really remember it. In 1980, the 1980 Olympics, where the Americans beat the Russians in hockey. Some of you guys may remember that. You know, they described it as nobody really ever cares about hockey. Nobody really knows any of the rules about hockey, probably especially in the South. But that night, as this writer explained it, everybody was an American. And everybody was a hockey fan. Because they saw this group of young boys who were, the Russians by far were more talented than them, but the Americans beat them. The battle that night was not to the strong. The other one was, I think in 1990, was when Mike Tyson was at his peak, and he was just mowing down everybody. He was a beast of a boxer. And Buster Douglas comes on the scene and knocks him out in the 10th round and upset the world. Sometimes the battle is not to the strong, and sometimes the race is not to the swift, meaning that the concept of fairness is an idea and a mindset that will poison your way of thinking if you let it take root. When you have an idea that life is supposed to be fair, you will find yourself feeling entitled to things. You will find yourself growing bitter about things that you did not receive. You'll find yourself being very disappointed at times when you have this idea that life is supposed to be fair. So Ecclesiastes here lays the groundwork for us to say, hey, sometimes it's not going to work out fair. You know, I think about when I was a kid and we lived on Lake Tuscaloosa. There's a little store right down from where we lived, and I would go down there and take one of those cheap styrofoam Minner buckets, or Minner buckets, if I was saying it the right way. Minner buckets. And I would take it in there, and I'd tell the guy, saying, you know, I need 50 crappie. I could drive my boat over there, so I didn't have to drive a car. I'd go up there and say, I need 50 crappie minnows, you know, hand in the money, and he'd give me the crappie minnows. I'd go back in the boat. When you take 50 or 100 crappie minnows and you stick them in the styrofoam cooler where you can go in there and get them out, you can be guaranteed that when you open up that lid, some of them are going to be dead. And when you reach down in there to grab one, there's going to be about five really feisty ones that are going to jump out of the bucket. That's just the way it works when you get them all in there and get them confined. Well, when you take mankind, who has a corrupt nature and a desire for lust and sin and a wicked heart, and you pack them all together on a fallen creation, things do not work out in fairness. They just don't. And Ecclesiastes 9 says that time and chance happeneth to them all. Now, I'm not going into a discourse here about the providence of God and when he rules and when he doesn't and how he is in control, but he's not necessarily controlling everything. I'm just telling you, don't adopt a mindset that life is fair, okay? Because if you do, you'll find yourself getting angry when you shouldn't be angry. You'll find yourself being lifted up with pride when you shouldn't be lifted up with pride, and disappointed when you shouldn't be disappointed. Now, it sounds maybe like I'm saying this: life is not fair. You need to just kind of get over it and move on. Things are always going to go bad for you. That's not what I'm saying. What I want to try to show you tonight is, if there were a set of balances up here, like the old Tommy balances, with fairness on one side and unfairness on the other side, because we carry the name of God, our scales are tipped towards fairness beyond comprehension. Are you with me? Because we are children of God, I want to show you tonight that we have been blessed so abundantly that whenever the battle does not go to us and the race does not go to us, we have no cause to be disappointed. Because God has been so much more than fair to us. And it's like Brother Tim has mentioned before, the last thing we want is fairness from God. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans, the 3rd chapter, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Does it not? And it tells us in Isaiah, the 64th chapter, that we are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, I want you to think about this, and I want you to really let this soak in for a second. Really ponder on it. How many times have you sinned against the God in heaven and got zero chastisement? It's a lot. It's a lot. Think about today. Did you have any thoughts that you shouldn't have had today? Did you turn into a pillar of salt when you had them? No. I want you to think about the innumerable number of times we sin against God, and he covers us with his mercy as if we had never sinned to start with. Really think about that. You know, we're not good as human beings at recognizing our sin. We're real good at recognizing other people's, but not our own. But think of the number of times that you've gone down the road and you have been speeding and you didn't get caught. And you went on to your destination and you arrived safely and it was just gone and forgotten. Now there is a time and a place that the Lord brings us a timely chastisement and judgment. Again, Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt. Moses was supposed to speak to the rock, but yet he struck the rock twice, and that act of disobedience brought a great chastisement and judgment upon him so that he would not actually go into the promised land. But the Lord was still merciful to him in that he allowed him to see it. But so many times, we may strike the rock, or we may turn back and look at Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Lord's long-suffering and mercy just passes and covers us. The Bible says that He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. And I like what it says over in the book of Ezra here. Let me flip over there for just a second. This is what Ezra writes in Ezra 9:13. He says, "And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds, and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and has given us deliverance, is this." Do you see what Ezra's saying there? Lord, I deserve a great deal of your judgment. But you have delivered us and kept us from that when we deserved a very, very harsh judgment. If there was a red button up here that you could come up here and mash, and as soon as you mashed it, you would be guaranteed that the rest of your life would be fair. That if you didn't deserve it, that you wouldn't get it. But if you deserved it, you would absolutely get it. I would encourage none of you to come up here and press this button. Because if you do, what's going to happen is that you may find God is rewarding you for every iniquity. Every time. Not in eternity, but in this life. You see, God is long-suffering and merciful. Mercy and grace are two different things. They're two different animals. It is mercy that keeps you out of hell. And it's grace that puts you into heaven. Are you with me? Mercy, if I can say this right, mercy is not giving someone something that they do deserve. In a bad way. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if we're going to be fair, we deserve hell. But God is merciful to us in that He does not give us what we deserve. Now, grace is giving something to somebody that they do not deserve. There's not a soul in here based on our good measures that deserve heaven. But yet the Lord is gracious and He gave that to His people. So you see, God is beyond fair with us. Amen. He is so far beyond fair, it's incomprehensible to us. So I think of the times that maybe you get passed over for the job promotion. Maybe the battle goes to the weaker man and you're the stronger man. Maybe the race goes to the slower man and you're the faster man. Maybe the jillion-dollar inheritance goes to some worthless somebody that's just a lazy sluggard. And you're over here trying to scrape pennies out of the couch to make ends meet, and you're serving the Lord with all you've got. Maybe it pans out that way, because that's the world that we live in. But we should never hang our head and say, that's not fair. Because God has been so much more fair than we could ever comprehend or imagine this side of heaven. We should never open our mouths to spew out things like we have been shortchanged. Because God is merciful and He loves us. It says over, as I close here in the book of Lamentations, I encourage you to read through Lamentations sometimes. It is the most depressing read. As Jeremiah gives an account of what Jerusalem looks like after it has been destroyed. And the things that he described and the sorrow in his heart, as you can almost picture him looking at a scene, maybe looking down the street, and for a moment maybe he closes his eyes and he sees what it used to be like, where people were running and happy and had all they could ever want. And then he snaps back to reality And he sees the children, as he describes, begging for a piece of bread, and no man will give it to them. He sees mothers whose children have died from this terrible famine, taking their children and eating them. That was the condition after this great siege had happened. It is a terrible, terrible thing. It makes me just get on my knees and pray, Lord, I pray that we never experience anything like that.
Amen.
And so he gives this great discourse on how horrible it is. And he could say this, well, this isn't fair. We're your people. This is the city of the king. This is not fair. We don't deserve this. He lists all these terrible things out, and this is what he says. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Do you see what he said? In the midst of a horrible time that none of us have ever experienced, and I pray never do, he did not go with his mind to the concept of fairness. He went to, even on my worst day, when things are awful and I feel like I've gotten the short end of the stick, I will still proclaim God's mercy. Because without God's mercy, we wouldn't even be standing up here.
That's right.
If God rewarded us for our iniquities and gave us the fairness that we sometimes cry out that we want, at the first sin, we'd be turned to dust and cast into hell.
Right.
But the fact that we are here is a testament that God is merciful to
Amen.
Us. His mercy is wonderful. And it is a daily thing. Why is it that we can break the commandments of God on a daily basis, sometimes time after time after time, we can do that on the daily basis, and the Lord not just destroy us and cast us down, because the Lord's mercies are new every morning. When we wake up in the morning, the Lord's eye is on his people, and he has a handful of mercy ready to pour out on them, knowing the things that they're going to do against him that day.
Amen.
Praise God that he is not fair. Because if he was fair, we would all be doomed. And I trust that one day when we're in heaven and we see things that I can't even imagine right now, that we'll truly understand just how good his goodness is and just how deep his mercy really, really is. We walk around sometimes a little bit with our nose up in the air, and we think we're just so capable as humans, and sometimes we act like we don't even need God. But I'm quite certain when we get there and we see the Lord, and we see just how high of a price he paid for us, we'll have a lot different outlook on life. So I pray that you don't get discouraged when things don't necessarily go your way. And just remember that the Lord's mercies are new every day, and we need them to go from day to day.